Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezra if you would tonight. Book of Ezra, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look tonight a little willing at Ezra's key to blessing. Ezra's key to blessing. And I want to read chapter 7, gives us an overview of Ezra's ministry, or his mission rather. Ezra chapter 7, and starting in verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth. Hang in there. The son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, of the priests and the Levites and the singers, and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, 5 months, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Key verse in Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, this is a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of the house of this God, house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the law of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God. This is now Ezra speaking. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is at Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for the Word of God and the riches that are in there. We're thankful, Lord, for the nuggets of gold we saw just in two chapters of Jonah this morning. Lord, how we pray that you would now speak to us from the Word of God. Father, and we pray that you would give us hearts, Lord, that are willing to do what you tell us from the Word of God tonight. We pray that you be honoured and glorified. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Ezra. I want you to turn back just to the end of 2 Chronicles by way of introduction here. Ezra is really a continuation of 2 Chronicles in a sense. It just continues straight on. And have a look there in the last chapter, chapter 36 and verse 19 down to 21. We'll get a bit of context here of the book of Ezra. Verse 19, and this is talking in regards to the nation of Israel. They're still back in the land at this point, and they burnt down the house of God. The enemies of the Chaldees, okay, and they burnt down the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And then they had escaped from the sword, carried he to Babylon, where there were servants to him and his sons, servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Note there, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. The land of Israel was getting its rest of 70 years. Now, to try to get some context here, let's go to Daniel, and I want you just to notice something in Daniel chapter 9. I've been looking at the book of Daniel. We did a study with Pastor Simeon, obviously, through the book of Daniel. You remember there in chapter 9, something that didn't stand out to me at the time. But in Daniel 9, we have the first year of Darius. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, we have Daniel in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Okay? This is the same thing we just talked about, just read in the end of 2 Chronicles. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the context of the book of Ezra here, they are now in the desolation, okay, at the beginning of the book. Now jump down to verse 16, you see Daniel's a prayer there as he humbled himself before the Lord. And he beseeched the Lord to turn away his anger and his fury from him. In verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine, note there, upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. So the book of Ezra is the answer to Daniel's prayer. And you say, well, Daniel, we must understand here the books of the Bible are not in chronological order. Okay, so Daniel was somewhere back here, and Esther was back here, and Job was back with Genesis, and it's quite interesting when you look at it. And the Bible is exciting, all the dates that are in there and how it all lines up. So Daniel's prayer is answered in the book of Ezra. So I want to come and look at the timing of the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra itself, the book of Ezra, is really divided into two main sections. Chapters 1 to 6 talk about the return of the captives and the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel, okay? Sometimes we get the idea that Ezra rebuilt the temple, but really in the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel built the temple, okay? Chapters 7 to 10 then deal with the last half of the book and the mission of Ezra himself, which was to take back more people and to really properly establish the temple worship system. So to summarise it, we really have the book of Esther, which is the rebuilding. Someone has summarised it this way. Esther is, in a sense, the rebuilding of the people. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra rebuilt the worship system. And Nehemiah rebuilt the The wolves, amen. Okay, so that brings us now to chapter 7 in the book, the chapter we've just read, the second part of the book, and it starts off there now after these things. Now, after these things is referring to the few chapters before, the previous chapters, where Zerubbabel has rebuilt the temple and has restarted some of the temple worship. Okay? So, from my research, about 516 years before Christ, the temple rebuilding was complete. About 457 BC, Ezra conducts a remnant back to Jerusalem. Okay, are you with me? So there's about a 60-year gap here, give or take a few years, during which the Israelites have rebuilt the temple and they fall into decay. Okay, and the priest takes strange wives. You can see that in the very last verse in the book. It talks about the people there. All these had taken strange wives and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So this is the context that we come to the man of the book or the Ezra of the book. Okay, so in the first few verses there, we have those strange and unusual tongue twisters of names. Ezra was from the lineage of the priests. You can see that in verse 5, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Okay, so Ezra was of the lineage of the priests, and notice there in verse 6 that he was a scribe, and the Bible there makes a note that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So he wasn't just your standard everyday scribe, in a sense, he was a ready scribe. The word ready from the Strong's dictionary there, it means to be quick or to be skillful or to be diligent. Okay, Webster says he was quick in action or execution, he was dexterous. And I like Webster because he gives us a verse there, Psalm 45:1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, the same word ready there. So Ezra wasn't an ordinary scribe, he was a very good scribe. He was quick in action or execution, he was very dexterous with translating the word of God. And I can picture there Ezra working away in amongst a bunch of scribes, and some of them there are sweating away and they're really struggling. And that's how it is with some people. Some people really struggle to do some things. And we all have different talents and abilities. I walked into a house the other day, just as a way of example, and I had to fix a sliding cupboard door in a built-in robe. And I walked in and went, oh, yeah, that needs to come out this way. And just come right out, click it on. She said, oh, you wouldn't believe how many people have had a go at that. And so I'm just using that as an example. Just to me, it was no big deal. I was a ready handyman, if you want to put it that way, in fixing the cupboard. Okay, so there are, and I can imagine Ezra there, and he's transferring the law of the Lord over there, and he's just got a big smile on his face, and he's just looking around now and again, and he's just smiling. He's just ready. He's a ready scribe. It's flowing easy from him, and he's very diligent in his work. Whereas some of the others there are really stressing over it, and it's kind of really like Bible college, really, you know. And some of you can relate to what I mean there. Hey, you get 45 minutes to do a test, and you take every minute of 45 to do it. And others, they're ready. They are ready. They're given 15 minutes, and they just put their pen down, and they don't even check it. They're ready. Okay, so Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Have a look down at verse 11. It confirms it again in the middle of the verse there. Unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Now I want you to have a look at the king's amazing decree in verse 13 onwards. Now you may, when you read this, and when I was just reading them, this is an amazing decree from the king. I mean, this is, if it wasn't for the end verse here, this is unbelievable. This is really amazing. So let's just have a look here at some of the things that God used a heathen king in a pagan land to restore Israel. I mean, talk about God's greatness. This is definitely of God. Have a look. I've noticed 11 things from the passage here that I want to look at quickly, which are amazing from the king's decree there, King Artaxerxes. Verse 13, he basically says anyone of the captives in Israel, the Israeli captives who are in the land of Babylon, who want to go back to Jerusalem can go. Now, that in itself would be amazing enough if we were to stop there. But it just goes on and on. Have a look down in verse 15. The king gave him silver and gold for the temple. Now, this is Artaxerxes, who calls himself at this stage King of Kings. In verse 12, he calls himself the King of Kings. It might be a note of pride there, but the Lord had given him sovereign reign over the then known world. And this king gives Ezra some silver and gold for the temple. I would have liked to have seen what that would have been like. It wouldn't have just been a pocket full of coins, I'm sure. It would have been a generous amount of silver and gold for the temple. Then, every preacher's dream, he says, take a special offering. Take up a special offering, and special offerings are good, praise the Lord. When God's people are on fire for the Lord, they are a giving people. Take up an offering for the rest of the Jews that are staying in Babylon. Now, understand at this time that from the reading I've done in this book and through commentaries, that the people of many of the Jews at this point were in a sense well established and were beginning to prosper in the land of Babylon. So not only do we have silver and gold from the king, but the heathen king decrees to Ezra to take up an offering from all the Jews that are in the land to go towards the work of the temple. I think this is amazing. This is amazing. And it just keeps going on and on. We're only up to point three. He says, use the leftover money for God's will. In verse 18, have a look in verse 18 there. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, that do after the will of your God. What a pastor's dream, hey? A big load of money and there's a pile left over, and just do whatever you feel led of the Lord to do with it. Amen. Then he says, if that's not enough, take any extra needed money out of the king's treasure house, and whatsoever more shall be needed for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Wow. Then if that wasn't enough, in his decree, he told the royal officials beyond the river, this is the area where Ezra was going to around Jerusalem, to give, this isn't a fairy tale, to give Ezra whatever he needed speedily. I mean, talk about exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. I mean, there were some generous limits to some of the things, but he just told the royal officials there, look after Ezra when he comes and give him whatever he needs quickly, speedily. The eighth thing I noticed in verse 24, also we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, the whole group there, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute or custom upon them. No toll gates or anything like that. He said, I'm going to give you tax-free status. Imagine that. Then, in verse 25, I mean, how good is this in verse 25? And Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, I've got 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God. Set up a judicial system in and around Jerusalem, made up of godly men, to enforce God's laws. I mean, can you believe this? This is amazing. I just can't believe this in one sense. I do, because I read down further. Understand that this is a Persian king. Artaxerxes, king of Persia, now if I said to you, the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, does that ring a bell for any character in the Bible? Who does it ring? Daniel. Okay, remember the king of Persia made a decree, a law, that Daniel was to be cast into the den of lions. He has a sleepless, stressed out night, doesn't eat or drink, poor bloke, during the night, and he's stressed out as a king because he couldn't change his own law. This is a Persian king who sends Ezra off with the book of the law in his hand and says, set up a judicial system around Jerusalem and enforce God's law. Do not think for a minute that if we have God's law and a pagan heathen set of laws that they're going to come into conflict at some point. See, there's a God overarching this whole thing. Then have a look in verse 26. Just to top it off. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him. It doesn't say just give him a slap on the wrist or put him in jail. It says whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. You know, I look at this, and humanly, you think this is too good to be true. We know the simple law, if the plain sense doesn't make sense, seek no other sense, or else you have nonsense. I almost thought of applying that law to this. Humanly, it doesn't make sense until you get down to 27. And Ezra sums it up, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. So we believe every bit of this. This actually happened. Now, how many people here can imagine that Ezra dreamed of this? Yes, it is a trick question. How many people here believe that Ezra would have sat down and even have dreamt that this could come to pass? It's a trick question. Have a look in verse 6. In the middle of the verse, and the king granted him all his request. Now, I don't want to read into this too deeply, but Ezra asked this of the king. I got to thinking about this. Where no vision is, there the people perish. You have any dreams for Northside Baptist Church? You have a dream about Northside Baptist Church? Well, I've had some dreams of Northside Baptist Church. Now let me just clarify here. I'm not talking about a double-story car park and a $350,000 gymnasium sitting out the back there with a basketball ring and a heated swimming pool and an indoor golf course. I'm not talking about bigger coffee machines. We're talking about spiritual blessing. And I want to see the parallel here. Do you have dreams for Northside Baptist Church? I grew up in a family, and I've said this before, I think from this pulpit, there's always talked about the revival days back here in this very building here at Northside. As a little boy, I grew up over the years looking for and wondering about a great work of God. I was thinking today, I may have been praying for a revival for over 25 years. Now, I haven't been getting down on my knees every day for an hour and praying, but over the years I've been looking and seeking for it. And praise the Lord, we've seen showers of blessings along the way. I've seen some moves of the Lord. One big one that stands out in my mind is the night that Lauren got saved, and the man who got up and was used of the Lord there at our camp meeting I think he died just several months after, and the Lord really worked that night. And we've seen the Lord work in ways. We've seen the Lord work. But do you have a vision for Northside Baptist Church? Do you think God can do great things? Can God do great things? I mean, look at this list. This is an unbelievable list. Silver and gold from the king. Use the leftover money for the house of God. Take extra needed money out of the king's treasury when you get there. I'm going to set up the authority so they'll give you whatever you need speedily. You set up a system in Jerusalem. You take the word of God, the law, the book of the law there, and teach the people. And anyone who doesn't, you can punish them. Talk about a preacher's dream. Talk about a pastor's dream. But I believe that Ezra had some idea of this already and already had a vision and had already asked this of the king. And I've often thought, and we have Pastor Weston Senior with us this evening, and I often remember him talking of the days that he would go along the backs of the chairs in weakness, wondering what was going on, and God was moving and souls were being saved. Do you not dream for that to happen again? Can God not do that in this place? On average, let's be honest before the Lord, on average are we seeing someone saved once every 6 months, once every 4 months? But there was a time in this church, I've been told, when the deacons got together with the pastor because there was a Sunday when someone didn't get saved. They said, we need to pray. Have we lost the power of God in this place? Would to God that we would see God do great things in this place. Can God do great things in this place? Lots of us here have grown up with stories of revivals, the great revivals. It's still, the word of God is still the same, and I believe that the Lord can do something great in this place, and I believe he does want to do something great in this place. And Lord willing, we'll see if there's a blockage and see Ezra's key to blessing here. So let's go ahead and look at that in verse 10. What was Ezra's key to him receiving this blessing? And I think it's very clear if you read the end of verse 9 in the lead up to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is the key passage of this whole book of Ezra. Okay? So all 10 chapters in the book really hinge on this one verse here. Ezra completed this 5 month journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem, the end of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him, for. Notice that little word, for. It means because. Let's look at verse 10. Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Notice it divides there into three sections between the commas. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then he was willing to do it and to do it, and then and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Notice first of all that there was some preparation. Now, we know that preparation is an important part to make the job easier. Take my work, for example. Most of you know that I'm a maintenance man. I work for Philpott's Property Management in Prospect, and they have over 1,200 rentals. I've screwed in all 1,400 screws for all their sets of tenants' keys. There are lots of keys there. And so there's lots of work, and oftentimes during the day at some point I may get a phone call from a property manager and they say, we're just letting you know, we're just giving you the heads up that we've got a job coming up. And it's an older lady and she doesn't speak very good English, let's say, for example. That's preparation. I then get home and I walk into my office and my good wife has printed off the email and written out a job sheet. I pull the job sheet out and have a look at it. Oh, old Mrs. Smith. She needs to have a fluoro globe change in her kitchen, the back door squeaking, and the letterbox is missing. Something like that. Preparation. So then it may sit on my clipboard for a few days at the bottom of the pile. It works its way up, and I get to a point where I have to book her in as a customer. So I look at the address, see, that's it, 39 Green Street in Prospect. I said, okay, that's over near Costco over there. So that's the area I'm going to do it. I've got another one in Kilburn right next to Costco. So I'll do that at the same time and I'll work out which area. Preparation. Okay, preparation. Then I'll often think, oh, I wonder what the house is like. So I may Google quickly just a picture of the front on Google Maps, the front of the house, and look, oh, that's that really old, big place with a really high seat. Must take my ladder. That fluoro in the kitchen is probably very high. I must take that big A-frame ladder. I'll put that up. So maybe 9 o'clock at night, I'll think, oh, got to put that ladder on the roof. I wasn't going to forget it for the morning. Preparation. Okay? See where I'm going here? So by the time I get there, this is just the standard part of everyday life. By the time I get there, then I step out of the car and I'm already 50% of the way through the job. I walk in, I put the fluoros in my van, said, oh, you're going to need a big ladder. Don't worry, it's all good, relax. Pull out the big ladder, go up and so on and so forth. Preparation, okay? Preparation makes the job easier. Preparation is necessary. Ezra had done some preparing. Okay, Ezra had done some preparing. And look how he prepared in the context of verse 9. We see that Ezra had prepared his heart to live for God. Well, it says that in the verse, to seek the law of the Lord. Okay, Ezra had determined to live for God. He reminds me of another young man who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, Daniel. Now, maybe he was a young man when he purposed this. We don't have a whole lot of history there, but we know one thing, that Ezra had to make a choice for himself. Okay? He was of a good lineage there. He was of the priests. We assume maybe that probably he had godly parents, though he was in captivity, and though he was obviously in a fairly good standing with the king. And he could have chosen to be content and stay in Babylon. As we notice in the book, many other Jews did stay in Babylon and were comfortable there. We notice, like Moses, he chose to suffer with the people of God. And you look in chapter 9, he did do a bit of suffering while he was there. He had a few normal pastor's headaches as he went back there. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I just want to note here something about the Christian life. And as you and I, determine to live for God, I'm thinking about this lately and thinking that there is such a thing as a neutral Christian. Let me explain. The devil's ultimate goal for Christians is to destroy them. If he can get young people or older people alike out, away from God, in the world system, with some of the big sins that we would call alcohol and drugs and immorality and violence and those kinds of things, addictions, the devil wants to destroy somebody. But I often wonder whether the devil has plan B in mind for those who will hang on to their King James Bible and those who will hang on to their dress standards and those who will hang on to some of these good things and they're not hooked up on the internet. But I wonder if the devil has plan B for them, if he can just neutralise them. Been challenged with this year. Another year ahead of us. I've been a deacon for 12 months. I think Pastor's happy. I'm not sure. I didn't check with him because he might not be. Things are moving along. We've done a bit of work to the church. Pastor's got some more. I think the Lord's leading him for some more upgrades, possibly. Outreach. Berger's praying that it will triple, so that's good. He's got that sorted. We'll leave that with him. Praise the Lord. Things are moving along, and there is a tendency to think, oh, I might get some more home renovation projects done this year, maybe. Maybe some holidays. And it scared me to realise that the devil is quite happy if he can't drag us out into the world into the nightclubs and into the pub scene and on the back of the Harley Davidson club and all these big ones that we think are big sins, can Satan not laugh himself to sleep if he can just neutralise a Christian with them doing good, innocent things? There's a whole load of them out there. And I'm convinced that the devil doesn't have to take us completely out into the bad stuff in the world to neutralise us. He's more than happy for us to be attending church, to be attending Northside Baptist Church, to put on a suit and a tie and look nice and good and say, look, I said to my wife, this is the danger for me. In a sense, I know you grew up in a Christian home and you can say the right things. You can have a scripture verse now and again. And you can just appear. You can always be at outreach. And well, I have to be because I'm heading it up. So you've got to be there. And you can work on all these things and have just an outward facade that you're doing really well. But I was challenged on the message of the Laodicean church. I was really challenged. And the Lord said, you are deceived. You are a lukewarm Christian. What a challenge. So we see here that Ezra didn't just choose to be content in the land and settle down in Babylon. Think about Moses. Moses was in a similar situation. He could have just settled down as the Pharaoh's daughter. He had it all made and he didn't. He chose to step out. And here Ezra is no different. Even Joseph of old, he too could have, in a sense, used his position when he was the Prime Minister even just to relax. He could have lost it right near the end. He could have been up there as the Prime Minister and looked around and said, you know what? God's blessed me. This is really comfortable. Just fan me down there and just keep me cool here in Egypt. Just lay it on. But he didn't. And so Ezra wasn't a neutralised Christian by the enemy. Now let's have a look here at the focus of his seeking. So not only Ezra did some preparation and he prepared his heart, but he prepared his heart here to seek the law of the Lord. Do you know, we could also reverse that and say that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the law. See, Ezra prepared his heart to pursue God and to pursue God's laws. The word seek there also means to tread or to frequent and to inquire. So I can imagine Ezra is, in a sense, he's treading through the law of God. He's frequently referring to it and he's inquiring of it, what it is for him. If you and I are going to be hot Christians on fire for God, it is going to begin with God's word. This has been preached many times in this pulpit. It all comes back to the word of God. God, this is God's word. This isn't any ordinary book. To grow in faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have a look down at the next point there, after he'd prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The Bible says, not only was he willing to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Notice there in context that he was seeking the law of God with the intention of doing what he found. I think that's key. That's a very big key. The overall key here to Ezra's blessing of the Lord was his obedience. Okay, I don't know if I've mentioned that. I was meant to mention that earlier, but Ezra's key to blessing is the fact that he obeyed the Lord, okay? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Why? Because or for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So this isn't a performance-based blessing. It's not dependent on Ezra's performance, but it is dependent on Ezra's obedience, okay? So Ezra was willing to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. You know, it's one thing, and we have visited this many times, the church, it's one thing to be a hearer of the word, but oh, it's another thing to be a doer of the word. James 1:22. but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, Satan is happy if we are just hearers of the word of God only. But my, when Northside Baptist Church is full, or even half full of surrendered saints who come to church already purposing in their hearts to go away and to do what they hear, then Satan has a big problem. And I believe that revival will not be far away if God's people will be obedient. You know, the more I analyse and the more I pray for the preaching of the word of God in this place, the more I realise that a big percentage, a huge percentage of our need in the pulpit ministry is prepared hearts. Our pastors can get up here and preach the word of God with liberty and even a sense of power. But if the words go from the preacher's lips and end at the hearer's ear, we have a problem, a major problem in the pulpit ministry. This we've heard this recently. This is nothing new. And I wonder sometimes whether instead of praying, hear me out here, before we jump to a conclusion, I wonder whether sometimes instead of praying for power from the pulpit, we should pray for hearts that are soft and hearts that are willing to do. Let's say for a minute that God granted us power in the pulpit to a whole bunch of Northsiders who were hearers and not doers. It's disastrous. It is actually disastrous. But if we were to flip that and we were to have people that are doers, I believe the Lord will send the power. I've been thinking lots about the Church of the Laodiceans. All the seven letters. It's been a big build-up. I trust for you, it's been for me a big build-up as we've prayed, Lord, show us which church is Northside Baptist Church. Remember that the ultimate goal here, in a sense, we're looking for God's blessing on this place. And so we're praying that God will make us hot Christians who are doers of the word of God. I've been thinking about those letters to the churches. Remember the church of Smyrna and their poor condition? Something that was very, in a sense, tangible to them. Something was very, very real to them. And the Lord said, even though you're in poverty, you are rich. And God in these churches used something that was right in front of them. Something that was very easy for them to see. Something that was practical and pointed out something in that church. And I thought of the Laodicean pipes and how they had those two pipes coming into the city. One had a problem with too much cooling, the other with... Sorry, they both had a problem. One was hot and one was cold, and then when they landed at the city, they were both lukewarm. And I got to thinking about this, and I don't want to read into it too much or pretend that I have a great revelation from the Lord, but I began to think about which church we believe we were closest to, and I think we know as a whole, as a church, that we're closest to the Laodicean church. As a whole, Northside Baptist Church has a problem with being lukewarm. It just so happens that that church had an example that had to do with pipes, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, our church has a problem with pipes. We do, we have a major, I'm serious, we have a major problem down the side there with a pipe. Now let's just understand I think most of us know about this pipe situation. We know that that from now, what, 3.5 years ago probably, I think, Brother Filer and I, we had some professionals here who knew about this kind of thing with foundations. They brought some electronic equipment out the back there. They did some measurements. They said, you've got a problem. We think, he said, from my experience and from my feelings and my observation situation, I think you've got a concrete pit out there. You've got some problems out there. And he was actually right. 3.5 years later, or however long, about 3.5 years later, we confirmed that. Now, we have had some cameras go down there. I've held Isaac Filer down the drain there, and he's taken a photo with my camera, and I have it on my phone. It's hard that one of the pipes has a bit of a blockage in it. Now, understand that we went ahead anyway, and we replaced all the gutters on here by a company whose motto was, do it once, do it right, and after about 3 times, they did half the job right, and we left them good. We waved goodbye to them, and we trust the Lord to keep us dry. But while we were at it, we went the whole way, and we replaced not only the box gutters, but we went all the way and got rid of 95% of all the old steel down pipes, and we replaced them with good PVC pipe, modern PVC pipe technology, right down and into the ground. But the heart of the issue is deep down outside. That's where the problem is. It would be a blessing if the water were to fall from the sky, land on the roof, go into those nice gutters, go down the down pipes, down the PVC, across to the big pit out the back, and down the big concrete stormwater pipe. It would be a blessing if it flowed all the way through to there and out onto the road, but there is a blockage. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, I wonder whether the Lord would say to Northside Baptist Church with those eyes that are aflame as a fire, I know about this church, but there's something very obvious up in front of this church that is wrong. There is a blockage somewhere, and it is a deep issue. And we can on the outside look very good. Everything we see as we walk around the building looks good. We can go up on the roof and look at those relatively shiny gutters. We can look at the nice downpipes going into the ground, but we know that there is a blockage that is causing problems, and we can see because there are cracks around the building. There is some movement. We know something is not right. And I sense as a whole, as a church, we have been praying for some months, even for years, Lord, show us why there are cracks. Greg, show us why there are problems. Show us if there is a blockage. And so 2 weeks ago, we came to a message that I feel was a big deal in the life of Northside Baptist Church, if I can put it that way. In fact, I got up in the morning and I read on my sermon audio that the pastor was planning for the AM service we were having, Laodicea. I pulled out my Bible and read through Laodicea, and I got down on my knees and said, Lord, this is the big one. Please work in our church for this one, because I believe this is our church. We're looking in the context of Ezra. We're looking at something amazing that happened in Ezra's life. The Lord blessed the nation of Israel, and Ezra was a part of that. Because he prepared his heart and sought the law of the Lord and was willing to do it. Now, a lot of things in the Christian life, the Lord is very gracious to us that he will take us down a path and put some obstacle in the way and say, this needs to be dealt with. And he'll put his finger on it. Can I say, when God puts his finger on something in our lives, learn to embrace that. That is the finger of love. God never, in my experience, God has never put his finger on my life in an area, but it was to chip off something to make me more Christ-like. That's why he puts his finger there. That's why there's pressure. And it's not a nice feeling. It's not nice to deal with something. It's not nice to surrender something to God. But recognize if it is the finger of God, embrace it. It is the finger of love. But oftentimes God brings a trial into our lives and we do not pass the test. And so oftentimes God lets us go around the mulberry bush of life, as it were, and we come back again, and there it is, again. The Lord has done it in my life time and time and time again. But I want you to notice something different about the book of Revelation and what he says to the churches. He says, if you don't change, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Repent, therefore, else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord may not give Northside Baptist Church another chance in another 12 months to deal with this blockage. It may not be there. And so I fear, having been at Northside now for 4 years and having sensed the presence of the Lord in this place and having been behind pastors who have a vision and myself having some visions too, that God would bless this place, that God would save souls, Lord willing, even on a weekly basis. That's right, I said on a weekly basis. God is able to do that in this place. But I wonder whether the blockage in the pipeline is disobedient Christians. When we hear the word of God and it falls from the ear straight to the ground, it needs to go in the ear, it needs to go down into prepared hearts that are willing to be doers of the word of God. And so I wonder tonight if God is speaking to us as a church as a whole. Now, I believe that there are some people in this church who are hot. There's some people who are wanting to serve the Lord. But I think we must acknowledge before God, as a whole, we are a pretty lax bunch when it comes to serving God. And the thing that really stood out to me was halfway through the message, I realised that a person who is lukewarm is someone who cannot see it. And so I came along to the message thinking, well, I wouldn't say that I am roasting hot on fire for God, but I'm definitely not lukewarm. And the Lord had to put his finger on some things in my life and say, Seth, you need to be moved back to the heat source and you need to be heated back up again. I say it reverently, but God is the heat source. And we need to be moved back to that and be heated up again. If the Lord Jesus were to remove the flame, as it were, the candlestick out of his place here at Northside Baptist Church, what would our church look like? Let me tell you what it would not look like to start with. Go in your mind's eye and drive up here, up Nelson Road. And as you're coming up just to number 145, you almost go past it because you didn't recognise it because it is so overgrown. The trees have branches coming down. You can barely see the sign. In fact, there's nothing on the sign, only the logo at the bottom with the website. You miss the first driveway, so together we pull into the second driveway, and we can still see where the car park is, but between every crack in the bitumen, there's these big weeds growing out and grass growing out. You wouldn't know that any of the gardens have bark in them. And we get out of the car and we walk up to the first gate and notice that the gate is already open. In fact, it's half hanging off. It looks like vandals have been ran the front of a four-wheel drive into it or something, and it's hanging off. The lawn on both sides is about this high, except for patches where someone has taken the front mats and they've been thrown off into the grass. We get to the front door and it's a bit slippery on the porch because there's so many leaves and so much dirt on there, and we put a key into the lock and we get it open, and you hear that kind of spiderweb sucking sound as the door opens and we step inside. And the first thing we notice is that a couple of these light diffusers have fallen down and taken a bit of rubbish with them. And for your information, one of the rivets we missed has let go on the ceiling there, and a whole big piece has fallen down in the middle. And we work our way up the pulpit here, amidst the dust and there's spider webs there, and it appears that nothing has been touched for a long time. We walk up here onto the pulpit, and lo and behold, there's no more leather on the pulpit. Oh no, it's not. It's just all the dust. And we notice there's a Bible here, and we notice that it's open to Revelation, and it says, "I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, think about this for a minute. That is what I believe the dead Northside Baptist Church would not look like. Would not look like. Because I believe that we could come down to Northside Baptist Church with this being a dead church. I mean dead spiritually, and it looks exactly like it does tonight. That's what scares me. That's worse than, in a sense, if the whole thing was overgrown and it was let go. It's possible that we could walk up here and read and look at the Bible. There's no dust, everything's spick and span, and we can see clearly a few verses over that the Lord Jesus says in Revelation, and it's just completely slipped out of my mind. There has a name that thou livest, but art dead. That's what scares the life out of me. To think that I've grown up as a young man in a Christian home, hearing of revivals, hearing of what God can do, seeing little mercy drops and praying for the showers and the big revivals that God can do in this place, in regards to souls, not temporal things or material things, but spiritual things. And God has been doing some work in this place. But I believe that God wants to do bigger things in this place. Huge things in this place. When is the last time any of us in this room have known of a local pub to close down because God did a mighty work? And yet something big happened here because Ezra was willing to prepare his heart and to do it. And this scares me to think that maybe Northside Baptist Church may only be just a step away of seeing a greater fullness of God's blessing. Souls being saved, people being revived and refreshed, the word of God going forth, even with greater power. We may be that close, and the devil can keep the blockage by us not being obedient Christians. That scares me. It really scares me. To think that we could walk into this place, park the car at the back, walk through the back, say, "Good morning, Mr. Benson." Meet Berger in the hallway. We both ruffle each other's hair, straighten ourselves up, say, "Good morning, brother." Walk up, "Good morning, Pastor and Pastor Dean." And come through, and yet it just be a dead church. And in my mind's eye, in a sense, this, we have no guarantee that God is going to take us as a church into a cycle and give us another chance. And I know this is hard for us Australian Aussies to get into our thick skulls, because the devil wants us to think that we are doing okay. But we know we line up nicely with the Laodicean church. And we're just willing for just go easy. Easy as you go. She'll be right, mate. But she won't be right in the economy of God. And Ezra did not have this attitude. So may the Lord challenge us to deal with the blockage, to dig down deep. And let the Spirit of God work in our lives and turn us into hot, obedient Christians. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He was willing to do it. And notice there that last phrase, "and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." This context tells me that he made a choice to step out in faith and have a teaching ministry to others. Is God challenging you to be involved in teaching others? Now, this could be in a Sunday school ministry or maybe discipling another believer. It doesn't necessarily mean that is formal teaching. Okay, understand that God wants to stretch us. Notice the degrees of surrender here. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Then the Lord stretched him, and to do it, that's a big difference between seeking the Lord and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, to teach others. And I wonder whether God would challenge someone tonight to step out more to teaching. Now, this includes lots of areas in our lives. Fathers and mothers need to be teaching their children. I need to be teaching my children godly things. Like the verse in Genesis, or is it Exodus? When they walk us by the way, when they rise us up and they lie us down. Teach them the statutes of God. You know, outreach is teaching, really. We go knock on the door and we want to teach someone of the love of God. We want to teach them of the gospel. We've touched on this before. Hospitality, having people over for meals. There's good opportunities there for conversation and for teaching. But you won't teach the word of God if you're not willing to do it and if you're not willing to seek it. See, one builds upon the other. It's like degrees of surrender here. And so Nehemiah had passed all three degrees of surrender, if we want to put it that way. And he was willing to step out. Now understand that it was still effort and work for Ezra to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Okay? He could have just been a scribe and translated the word of God and not stepped out, but I believe he had to step out as well. Be careful, don't read into it too much, but I think we can see there extra surrender there in Nehemiah's life. Ezra's life. You know, generally encouraging one another spiritually, that's a teaching role, and the Lord wants to stretch us to teach others and to grow. So I trust there's something there for all of us. I believe there is something there for all of us as a church, as individuals. Looking for God's blessing in your life. Looking for God to do something big, something beyond our little imagination even. I believe God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room to receive. I really believe that. I really believe that God, we've seen the Lord do some great things here. Let's not forget that. We have seen God do some wonderful things in this place. And let's say this before God in all humility. There is something different in this place. We have seen the Holy Spirit at work in this place through the preaching. Pastor Simeon and Pastor Dan have been doing expository preaching, and yet the Holy Spirit in his sovereignty is able to overarch all the preaching, and at specific times in our church when we have needed it. We were talking about this morning, Pastor Weston Senior and I, saying how that is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not be raised in pride and say, oh, God's doing a wonderful work in this place and nothing. But as a deacon, I've heard it from several sources, that there is something different in this place. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit at work. But the Holy Spirit is limited, in a sense, say it carefully, but he is limited to the work he can do depending on our obedience. We see a wonderful thing here in Ezra. Unbelievable blessing that the Lord bestowed upon the nation of Israel and upon Ezra. The good hand of his God upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart. To not only seek the law of the Lord, but to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Tonight, are you seeking God's word? Are you seeking God's word with the intention of doing it? And then tonight, is God calling you to a greater teaching ministry to others, a greater level of service. God has great things in store for those who will be obedient to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You are the God of my father. You are the God of many of us here, Lord, who have godly fathers. We have read of the great things that you have done in the law of God, and we have heard them with our own ears over the years, Father. Lord, there are many young people in this place, Lord, who may yet be in their lifetime, Lord, be yet in the future for them to see a great work of God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up, that we would be obedient people, I pray. Lord, you've showed us clearly some needs that we have as a church, Father. Help us not to be raised in pride. Help us not to compare ourselves one with another, but help us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will lift us up. Lord, you want to do great things in this place. I pray that you would do greater things. I pray that you would break and bend your people, that we may be obedient, work in our hearts. Oh, Father, work in our hearts, I pray. Lord, may this church not become a dead church that seems good on the outside but is dead on the inside side. Oh, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would not depart from us. And Lord, I pray that you would give liberty this month. We are praying that the word of God would have free course. Lord, I pray that the word of God would not stop on deaf ears, but that the word of God would have free course to go down into prepared hearts in this place, I pray, Lord. Do a great work that your name would be honoured and glorified. Work in our lives, we ask, in the precious name of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.